All right, I'd like you to turn in your Bible tonight to the book of 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2. Okay, 1 Peter, chapter number 2, and verse number 1. And if you have the ability tonight, will you stand with me? We're just going to read a short text, verses 1 through 3. 1 Peter, chapter 2. Verse 1, 2, and 3. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight thanking you for Lord, the privilege to assemble together with your people, and thankful, Lord, for the good singing, Lord, that we believe what those hymns speak of, and we more than that, we believe in the God who gave those hymns to those, or those individuals wrote those hymns about. And Lord, we pray you'd bring joy and thanksgiving to our hearts tonight as we study the Word of God. And Lord, we pray for your working in the midst of us. We pray for James, Lord, for his knee. We pray everything will go as it ought to go for this the therapy, that, Lord, there will be healing take place, and just ask you to protect and watch over him. Glad that, that's gotten done. We pray for Christina tonight. Pray she'll rest well. Pray for David, and ask you to be with him as well, and that you just would be with them as they go to the hospital tomorrow, that the surgery would go as it's supposed to. And God, we pray for recovery for Christina, that they'll fix it just the way they need to. Lord, pray for Parker and for Kim Key too. And Lord, ask that if she comes home tomorrow, you just would have provision for her. And Lord, you'd help us to be able to be a blessing to them in the love offering that we'll give. Ask you to bless the word tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. All right. Well, this is our last Wednesday night together for the summer. I thought it was last week, and some of you probably, maybe a mistake, thought I said that, and then you thought that you were going to get to go to the kids' classes tonight or the youth class tonight, but unfortunately for you, you're in here tonight. So, but beginning next week, we divide up and into our classes and youth and children and adults, and every year we take the summer off from our youth and children's classes. Usually the thought, the idea of that is, many churches do that, the idea is giving the workers or the teachers a break, also allowing them to come in some and sit in the preaching service. And at least in the past years, also because school is out, and when school is out, many of the kids that we pick up on the bus or the van, usually they're not very consistent in coming. They're on vacation or they're playing baseball games or something. And it seems like all kinds of things during the summer get in the way of church. So as we've done this, I try to think about how we can keep it fun and lively. We don't do a whole lot of games in here on Wednesday nights, you know, when you're not in here, young people, but we've tried to keep it fun and lively, entertaining, try to keep it interesting to young and old. So we would do some Bible quizzes or competitions. We did ice cream fellowships and et cetera. This year, I don't know, we didn't do that much, and our attendance has kind of been lacking. I don't know if that's why. And we also just struggle. I know it's hard to keep young adults come in here, because I will tell you, it's a pretty aged place in here on Wednesday nights, and we're not getting any younger. We could use some young families. But one of the things, those sort of things, just a hard place. It's hard for us to do that, and our culture and such. And I've not been able to figure it out. I've tried to do that. I've tried with the Bible quizzes and fellowships and things like that to try to build it up and do some things. But, I believe that it's not just us. I believe that's one reason most churches don't have a midweek service. And you search it out. Most of them do not have them anymore. And you travel on vacation and you try to find a place on a Wednesday night, you got to look pretty hard to find some place. And there's been two or three times when we've been traveling and I thought I lined one out, and we pulled into the parking lot on Wednesday night and it was empty. And they just didn't change their website, or I didn't call ahead and things like that. And many even tonight, today, in this day and time, they don't even have a Sunday evening service. And so usually it's the midweek service that goes, then the Sunday night service, and then you just kind of have an hour and a half service with about 45 minutes of music, 15 minutes of preaching, and a couple other things going on Sunday morning. But I say that to say this. I mentioned last Sunday night about when I became a Christian. I got saved in the mid-1980s is when I came to hear the gospel and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mentioned to you that when I got saved, first I got in a little church that was out on the outskirts of Dell City, I think, or somewhere like that. And the pastor kind of fizzled away, and it kind of shut down while I was going there. And the guy brought me over to the church I got saved in. I got saved at a big church, Emmanuel Baptist Church, and they had a large church, and I'd been saved at a revival meeting there. That's where he took me, and I heard the gospel, and I called on the Lord, responded to him, and then I got in this church, this other church. But anyway, I mentioned to you that the way it worked there was we had Sunday school Sunday morning, and then on Sunday nights, we'd have a training union at 5:30, and in there you had Bible teaching. I don't know if it was like a Sunday school class or something like that, but I told you I sat through the book of Genesis. We went chapter by chapter or passage by passage through the book of Genesis on Sunday night. And then at 7 o'clock, you'd then go to the Sunday evening preaching service. And so we'd get out about 9 o'clock or so on a Sunday night, and man, it was a full day. I don't remember how many people attended on those nights when I was going. I know it wasn't like five or six, but I don't remember how big the crowds were. The church, Emmanuel, was a big church, about 1,000 people. I don't know how many actually showed up on Sunday nights, but I don't remember what was in there at the training union, but I believe it was a fairly decent crowd and things like that. If it was five or six, I would have probably noticed that. But I wasn't paying attention to that. I'll be honest with you, I was a single guy and really had moved there from Illinois, didn't know anybody except the guy that had brought me to church, and I'd met a couple others, and I'd met Noni's stepdad. He was in the church, and I'd known him. But other than that, I didn't know hardly any people. But you know, I didn't come to that church because of who was there. I really didn't have any friends there in that sense. But I came because of what was taking place. The Word of God was being taught and preached. And I'll be honest with you, I was hungry for it. I'd never read the Bible till about 8 months before I got saved, and I bought it at a used thrift store and tried to take it home. But that's the only time I'd ever read it, and it made absolutely no sense to me. But when I got saved, something happened to me, and about immediately after I got saved, somebody—I think it was Noni's dad—gave me a Bible, and I started reading that thing. And all of a sudden, I started to understand stuff out of it. You know, I worked at that time. I worked nights. I was a X-ray technician, not at a hospital, but I was an industrial X-ray technician. So I worked in a lot of welding shops, and I would bring in my radioactive isotope, which was iridium, and it was a little box I carried around, weighed 50 pounds. You had to take it in there, screw a cable on the end of it, and go up to the weld. Had a big long cable, and you put it on one side, put film on the other, and then had a long cable with a crank, and I'd go back there and try to stand behind another thing and crank that thing out, and then set my watch and go wait for it to take the picture. So in that case, they wouldn't let me be there during the day because all the guys that were working there wanted no part of that radiation. So I had the keys to the shops, and I could go in. So I would start anytime after 5, 5:30. I could go in and get my jobs done, this shop and that shop and this shop. But on Wednesday nights, I wouldn't start at 5:30. They had supper at church on Wednesday nights about 5 o'clock. And so I'd go eat supper. And about 5:30, you'd finish eating supper, and then you'd find a partner, and you'd go out in the streets of Moore, Oklahoma, and you'd knock doors and pass out tracts and invite people to come to church with you. And you'd come back at 7:30 and hear preaching for till about probably 9 o'clock, I would imagine, was what about time we'd get out of there. And then I'd go to work. But the reason I did that was because I wanted to hear the Word of God. I wanted to hear preaching. And I wanted to be a part of that. I said I didn't have any friends, but I began to know some people. And I was in a single Sunday school class, and I began to have affection towards people. Not boy-girl affection, but I began to have affection towards these people. I sensed that they cared about me. So I'd go back with my single Sunday school class on Thursday night and do the same thing. We'd go out and go visiting, and Noni's dad was my teacher, and we'd have 15 or 20 single adults that would go out. We'd go visiting look for single people to come to the Sunday school class. Then we'd go back to his house and eat nachos or something, and we'd talk about the Bible till 10 o'clock at night, and then I'd go to work again. But the thing was that I got hungry for the Word of God when I got saved. And it just, something happened in my life and in my heart. And here tonight, as we've read 1 Peter chapter number 2, the verse number 2 is kind of the main thought of this section of Scripture. It runs down, and the rest of it's kind of based on it. But Peter says in verse 2, he says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." And I want to kind of preach a little bit on that subject tonight. Just kind of look at it a little bit. You'll notice that there's an analogy used. That's what Peter has done here. The words, "as newborn babes," is an analogy. And an analogy is this. It's a resemblance in some particular thing between things that are otherwise not alike, all right? So he says this. He says, as a little newborn baby, desire the sincere, you Christians, you full-grown Christians, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. So I titled my message tonight, "How do you feel about God's Word?" And I want to ask you a question. He says here, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word," Peter used this analogy, how does a newborn baby feel about milk? I mean, you don't have to convince them, right? They like it. They love it, really. That's really all they care about. You know that? They don't care about the color of their nursery. They don't care how comfortable their mattress is in their crib. They don't care what kind of outfits they wear. They don't care what kind of diapers they wear. They don't care about any of that stuff. We care about all that stuff for babies, but babies care only about one thing. They care about milk. They love it. They desire it. You know, how do they care about it? Babies are soft, and they're cuddly, and they're cute. They're just almost perfectly innocent, except when they're screaming, right? You ever notice that? I mean, a baby can really ruin a church service. Or I won't say ruin it, but really, a baby can really distract from a church service if they're sitting there screaming and because nobody is paying attention to what's being preached. But you know something? Babies have ruined some evenings at home sometimes just because you can't calm them down and those sort of things. But listen, when they scream, a baby screaming and crying to most of us is almost unbearable. But mostly newborn babies scream and cry. They may have a dirty diaper or gas. But mostly newborn babies scream and cry when they're hungry, when they want milk. And when they want milk, they let you know. And they'll scream their head off. And they'll be satisfied. Listen, you can do all kinds of things. You can give them a cookie and try to put that cookie in their mouth, a newborn baby, and get them to suck on that. You can put them in front of the TV. They're not going to watch that TV. You can get the coolest toy you ever had. You can get that wind-up musical thing that spins around, plays those. And when that baby's hungry and it is screaming for milk, nothing else satisfies. Nothing else is going to satisfy that little baby until mama takes the little baby and puts that little baby up to her breast, and that baby gets the milk, the mother's milk that comes. That is exactly the analogy that Peter wants us to get. He's not talking about, and I've preached this a time or two, but he's not talking about a babe in Christ. That he's not. That's not the analogy. That's carrying it way too far. That's adding something that he doesn't want you to put there. He's not talking about a babe in Christ. He's talking about a Christian. He's talking about a believer in Jesus Christ. And he says, listen, you understand, as a little newborn baby, fresh from its mother's womb, desires to be fed and desires to have the mother's milk, you need to desire the Word of God. That's what you need to do as a Christian. And that's the point that he's making. He says, your desire needs to be like that baby's for the sincere or pure milk of the Word. Babies crave milk, and they won't be satisfied until they get it. And what Peter is saying is the Christian is to desire or to crave the Word of God in that same way. Nothing else will satisfy it. No entertainment, no job, no food, nothing else will satisfy it, that desire. That's what he says, you're to be like that, except the truth, the Word of God. Do you have a desire like that? Because that's exactly what he's talking about. You know, he's not commanding, think about this, he's not commanding us to read it, right? Now, the Bible does command us to read it in other places. He's not commanding us to preach it. The Bible commands us to preach it in other places, but that's not what Peter's talking about. He's not commanding us to memorize it. He is commanding us to desire it. He's commanding it to desire it. Hey, I need some help here. I want to have some folks read some scriptures, and I've got a number of them. So some of you, I want to give you a scripture. They're all going to be basically in Psalm 119, but I don't want to take the time to go from verse to verse to verse. I just want you to stand up and read them. So if you'll stand up and read them and be loud, I'll comment after you read, and then we can have another one. Psalm 119:40. Somebody read that. Psalm 119:40. Patrick, Psalm 119:48. Brother John, Psalm 119:69 and 70. Brother Anthony, Psalm 119:97. Brother Bryce, Psalm 119:113. Brother Ken, Psalm 119:129. You don't have to stand up, actually. You don't have to stand if you'll read loud. Psalm 119:129. Brother John Ferris, Psalm 119:140. Psalm 119:140. Brother Sam, and Psalm 119:174. I need one more reader. All right, Brother Jeremy. Okay, so what we see, he talks about this desire for the Word of God, like a newborn babe has. And it's probably very likely that maybe you say, man, I kind of fall short of that. I don't have necessarily that kind of I don't scream my head off if I miss my Bible reading, or I don't worry so much if I miss a church service or I don't get preaching for a week. But, you know, you see it portrayed in the Word of God. I'm going to read you a couple other scriptures, but Paul, the apostle, expressed it. He said this in Romans 7 and verse 22. He's talking about the things he does. He doesn't want to do the things he doesn't do. Those are the things he wants to do. But he says in Romans 7, 22, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." He says, I know my flesh does these sinful things, but I delight after the law of God in my inward man. That's what I want. I know that's the answer. In the book of Job going through his trials and struggles, Job said this. It's a good verse. Psalm 23, verse 12. And it's one you should mark or memorize in your Bible. But Job says this as he's talking and defending himself among his friends. He says, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips." Listen to what he says. "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." What Job is saying is, he is saying this. If it was between eating and reading the Bible, he'd take God's word. That's what he's saying. He says, I have established it. By the way, it's a good verse to apply to yourself that says, oh, I remember Tim LaHaye, an old guy years ago, some teaching, but I remember reading a book on Bible study, and he termed that verse like this. He said, no Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. He said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And David said about the judgments of God or the words of God in Psalm 19 and verse 10. He said, they are more to be desired than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. But listen to what he says. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. God, what he said is, God, your words, they're sweeter to me than honey. And that's about as close to candy and dessert as you could get in those days. He said, they are sweeter than that, Lord, your words are. My point is that how we feel? Psalm 19 really is a psalm all about the Word of God. And I just picked some verses out of it. Psalm 119, verse number 40. Okay, it says, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts," which are the words of God. That idea of longing for something. You ever longed for something or someone? Maybe you had a daughter, son, husband, some of you in the military. Your spouse was overseas and they'd been gone for a year and a half, and you longed in your heart. It was a desire to see them again. Well, that's what the psalmist is saying about the Word of God. I have longed after thy precepts. Psalm 119, 48. Okay, and this psalmist says this, I lift up my hand, my hands will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. Do we love the words of God? I mean, not in a weird way where we worship it, but do we love God's words because of what they do for us? Psalm 119, 69 and 70. Okay, he's comparing here the proud, the enemies of the people of God and such. And he talks, when he says their heart is fat as grease, he says, man, they got more than they need. That's what he's basically saying. They're filthy rich. But he said, but I delight in thy law, O Lord. I delight in your word. That's what I'm chasing after. Psalm 119, 97. This is pretty self-explanatory. I like that one. Psalm 197, 97 through about 105. It's a great passage of Scripture. That might be a little farther than I'm going to go. But, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. He talks in that portion of Psalm 119 about that your words made me wiser than my teachers. He's a young man. He said, man, I know more than the ancients because of your law, Lord, because I love it and I have spent my time in it. Oh, how love I thy law. Psalm 119, verse 113. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. Again, the psalmist expressing his love for the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 129. The testimonies are wonderful. Still, all these words refer to scripture. Wonderful. What have you called wonderful recently? What that idea is speaking about is, man, that was a wonderful concert. That was a wonderful song. Oh, that movie, it was wonderful. When I came out, the idea is it thrilled my heart. When's the last time you felt that about this book, about the words of God, where it thrilled you? It thrilled you to open it and to read it, and it felt just like He wrote that just for you on that morning. That's the idea of the psalmist, Psalm 119, 140. Amen. Listen, this guy can't stop. It's like what you would say to your girlfriend. And I don't want to cheapen it. I mean, there's nothing sensual about it, but he's just saying, man, I can't live without you. I love you. One more, Psalm 119, verse 174. Yeah, two times. I've longed for thy salvation. Your law brings me delight. We don't use the word delight much either, you know. It's usually used for some dessert or some meal or something else. But the point of it is that analogy, what he's talking about is newborn babes. Desire, you Christians, desire the sincere milk of the Word. And he uses that analogy to say, just like a baby has got to have it, you need to get that way. He's kind of putting it out. The reason I read the scriptures is because I want you to know, other people have, you can get that way because other people have. It's possible for a human to do that, to desire, to long after the Word of God. Notice the admonition given there, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. There's the command, if you would, which is what it is. He says to the Christian, desire the sincere milk of the Word. The word desire is translated from a word that's used about 9 times in the New Testament. Paul uses it to express love for and longing to come and to minister to some people. I'll just read these very quickly. Romans 1:11, he was writing to them. He says, "For I long to see you." There's the word. "I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established." But he's writing, he says, I've been wanting to come. I long to see you. He hadn't even met him. I long to see you. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 4, Paul's writing, it's his last letter. He's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. And he says this. He says, "I am greatly desiring," and that's the word, "I am greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." James uses it once, and I want to read it to you. It's in James chapter 4 and verse 5, and he says it like this, James 4, 5. He says, "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" It lusteth to envy. He uses it in a negative sense to talk about our flesh and how our flesh lusts. And the point I want to make with that is this. Peter commanded, he said, desire. Here's the command. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Desire it. But what these examples show and what we saw in the Word of God is this. They express something that is inside the believer. It wells up in his inner being. It's just like the psalmist, that we read. It's almost as he's saying, "Hey, listen, I can't stop it. I can't hold it back." You know, many of you, when you were dating your spouse, you fell in love. That's how the world portrays it. But you understand it's more than that. But It's that feeling where you have someone that you greatly care for, you long, you desire to see them, and you dwell upon them and you think upon them all day. My wife and I, when we dated 6 months, and really for the first three, we dated 3 months, and then they moved away in Oklahoma, and I don't know if I wrote letters every day, but I wrote a lot of letters. And she wrote me a lot of letters, and that's how we communicated. And I wrote some things in there that are kind of mushy, I think. And I wasn't married yet, so I was trying to be real careful, but I was engaged in a sense. But I expressed those longings. And you know, many, many people in history, that's how people used to communicate, not with text messages and on the phone, but they communicated by letters because you had to take time to write. And you know, some of those letters you read, they're really pretty neat. And it's those people expressing their very heart. But what it is it's that desire. It's that desire. And that's what Peter is saying. He illustrates it with that newborn baby and his or her crying out, screaming out to be fed. Have you ever had one of your babies, those of you that are parents, one of your kids, and that happened to you, and man, the kid was in hysterics, probably the dad. The kid was in hysterics, he's screaming, and you're shaking him, and you're running around, you're flipping him up in the air, and you're patting his back, and you're holding him by his leg. You're doing everything you can to get him to stop crying. And finally, mom comes in from the other room, and you say, "Here, take this kid, I can't stand it." And she takes it, and she sits down in the chair and puts the baby to her breast, or gets a baby bottle and puts it in, and almost immediate calm. Because that's what the baby was desiring. And that's the desire that the believer is to have towards the Word of God. Now, I don't know if you came up with a question, but I did. I said it. How do you get that kind of a desire? If it comes inwardly, how does that happen? You can't work that up, you know. You ever, I don't want you to raise any hand, but you ever dated anybody, you had to fake it? Like there was affection, or you just didn't have it, you were trying to make it work, didn't work. Just it wasn't there. Listen, I'll tell you, that's probably not a good illustration to use. I just want to tell you that's really not true either. It comes over time. And it's probably what you have when you date is not love at all. It's lust. And it's there may be some desire kind of in there, like James said. But the truth of the matter is you don't really love somebody till after you've been with them for a while and you got to go through the battles with them. But anyway, but how do you get that? How do you get that kind of desire since it comes from the inside? For instance, the case of the baby. The baby's not doing that on purpose. You can't spank that baby for screaming like that. That baby doesn't know what it's doing. It's not doing anything wrong. It's just doing what it's inside. It's a desire. And it seems that what Peter commands, it's almost a reaction rather than a decision. And you would be right, but there are some decisions that have to be made in order to have that desire. I don't know if I worded that right. My notes are kind of messed up. In the case of the baby, it seems like it's what it comes from inside. It's natural. But it seems what Peter is commanding is almost the baby reacting because it wants to eat. It's a trigger. And it almost seems like he's telling us as the people of God to do that. And in a sense, that is true. There is when we read those psalmists, it was joy and affection and love coming from the lips, or right coming from their heart to be put on paper. And it was just coming out. It was a natural reaction to the Word of God. How do you, in order to have that happen, you have to do some things. What I'm saying is you can't work up real desire. You can't, not the kind that Peter's talking about. And so the actions that have to be taken. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 1, real quickly. I'm not going to do anything real quickly. But chapter 2, verse 1, what's the first word? So when you see the word wherefore, what question are you to ask? What's it? Where? Why is it there? Why does he say wherefore? And the only way to find that out is to go back. All right? The command of Peter in verse 2 points the believer back to the verses in chapter 1, which have to do with what Peter has just said. If you would, look at this. We're talking about the actions to be taken to have that desire for the Word of God. Look at verse 22. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. But he doesn't stop there. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You see, the point here is this. There are actions that need to be taken in order to make that desire, build that desire in your heart. And the first thing, the first action you need to take is to remember. You have to remember what the Word of God has done in your life. Verse 22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. How do you to purify your soul, I think it's another word to say you got saved. Right? If you got a pure soul, your sin's gone. And the way that happened was you obeyed the truth, which is the Word of God. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. Why did your soul need to be purified? Why did you need to be born again? Why did you have to be born again? What was wrong? You had to be shown you were sinful, that God would not accept you the way you are. He would not receive you. That's what the point is. You couldn't figure that out on your own. Only the truth would tell you that. Because you would tell yourself, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. I have never done this. But the Word of God came and showed you that you were condemned and damned to an eternal hell because of your sin. And the Word of God taught you the Scriptures. You were unclean. You were born in sin. You heard the Word of God, and it exposed you and revealed your wicked condition. You came to the realization that preacher is right. That passage is the truth. I am wicked. I am unclean. I am filthy. And listen, if you don't get there, you don't get anywhere. The Word of God, you have to remember what the Word of God did for you. It changed your eternity. It changed your eternal destiny. Your life was empty and worthless. Verse 18 says this, your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Verse 18 again, you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold. No, you can't buy your way into heaven. You can't do enough good. You can't make that happen. But you were redeemed, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish. How could you know that? And listen, I'll tell you the truth. Many people say, what do you mean? You mean to tell me that some guy that died 2,000 years ago was crucified on a cross 2,000 years ago outside of the city of Jerusalem with a handful of people gathered around? What he did then counts for me? That doesn't make any sense. It doesn't accept that that's the truth. And the Word of God showed you that. You couldn't understand it apart from the Word of God. And the Word of God revealed that. Why should you desire the Word of God? Because through it you learned of eternal life. And everything about you changed. And I'm telling you the truth. Everything about you changed when you got born again. If it didn't, I question whether you're born again. I'm telling you, I'm not being... Everything about you didn't change instantaneous, but everything about you changed when you heard the Word of God. We have too many folks that prayed a prayer and professed, and therefore this doesn't make a lot of sense to them to say, well, what's the Word of God done for me? I don't even understand it. That's a problem. The Word of God changed you. And so that's what Peter says. That's why he says, wherefore, in that first verse, he says, go back. Remember, you were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so, first of all, you have to remember what the Word of God, that's one of the practices. If you want to desire the Word of God, then the Word of God has had to have done something in your life, and you have to think on it and dwell upon it. Secondly, look at verse 1 again, or chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, because of that, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. The second action you need to take, if you're going to desire the Word of God, is to remove sin from your life. To remove sin out of your life. You'll have no desire for the truth of God's Word if you've got sin that you're not willing to get rid of or confess or deal with in your life. You won't desire it. In fact, you'll resent it a little bit. There'll be some places, if you're familiar with the Word of God, you'll skip them. Because it's not pleasant. It doesn't do what you want it to do. These words, all malice, all guile, and envy. Notice the three times he uses the word all. He is saying, be thorough about this. Get that done. You see, in order to grow as a believer, and that's the point of this thing, if to desire the Word that you may grow thereby, in order to do that, you have to put off the old man. You can't carry that stuff over into your life. You can't bring it with you. You have to put off the old man, and you have to put on the new man. I won't read it, but Colossians chapter 3 is a great chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul teaches just what Peter is saying. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Put those things off. By the way, that's how you get victory in sin. When you've got sin in your life and you know you have sin, you have to put it off. But you have to put something in its place. You have to put in its place, let him that stole steal no more. So there's a guy that's got a problem. He steals. He's a kleptomaniac. And Paul says to him in Ephesians 4, he says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands that he may have to give to him that needeth. And what Paul says, and I might have twisted that a little bit, but what Paul says is, look, you want to stop stealing? Okay, work. And labor with your hands, make some money, and then give that money. That's what he says. You'll stop stealing. It's true. He talks about lying there, all of those things. It's to put off the old man, put on the new man. How come? Because the sinful practices and habits of the old life will ruin the spiritual appetite of the believer. And the spiritual appetite is for the Word of God, the sincere milk of the Word. Look at 2 Peter. Look at verse 11. 2 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts. Stay away from, don't allow your flesh to run you. How come? Which war against the soul. If you allow that in your life, you're not going to want the Word of God. You're not going to have a hunger for it. It's not. You're definitely not going to desire it like as a newborn babe crying out for feeding. Think about the children of Israel going through the the wilderness. They're about 10 days or so. They got about a 10-day trip. They're almost to the promised land. They're going to cross Jordan. God's promised it. And in chapter 11 of Numbers, verses 4, 5, and 6, it says, "And the mixed multitude," I think that refers to some Egyptians, some that were not believers in all of this, "and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? Who shall give us flesh to eat?'" We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions. And they're griping about the meals that are going on as they're across the desert and the garlic. And then as they say this, "But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes," because every morning God rained manna from heaven, and they went out and they collected it and they fed themselves and their family. It was perfect food. And they griped about it. And God got sick of them and said, "That's it." I mean, he didn't say it's that's it right here, but a chapter or two later he did. He said, "No more. You're not going in." The idea is what? They lusted after the foods of Egypt. That's in a natural sense. But sometimes we lust after the stuff of this world, and you can't lust after that. That's a desire. You can't have desire for that and desire for the Word of God. I can't love my wife and have a girlfriend on the side. I can't do that. You can't do that. I mean, people do, but we know that's wrong. We know that's ungodly. That doesn't fit. And you're not going to love your wife that way. You can't have somebody in her place. And so that's that whole idea that he's talking about. You can spoil your appetite with the things of the world and of the flesh. There's a proverb, 27:7 says, "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet." That is, guy's got all filled himself up with honey, and man, he's full. He don't want no more. But man, for somebody that's hungry, the hungry soul, even bitter stuff tastes sweet to him. That's that idea of his desire. On the other hand, the Word of God is something that'll help purify your life. You want help? The Bible says, Psalm 119, verse 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." You ought to have that desire for the Word of God, because it'll help you, keep you from sinning. And then the third thing, and I'm done, rejoice in the Lord's grace. So he says, verse 2, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Rejoice in the Lord's grace. The word "if," don't understand. A lot of times when you do that, it's not a question. If you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. He's talking to saved people. You know the Lord is gracious. It's a statement of fact. If you've been born again, you recognize all that God is doing and all the promises he promises to do for you. And so what he's saying is, if you will rejoice, if you will count your blessings, if you will give praise and rejoice in what God has done for you and give him thanks and have that kind of a spirit coming to his word every day, he will show you something more that he has done for you. I'll tell you, that's what, by the way, if you're having a hard time, go read with the idea to look for something in your text that God has done for you, or that God promises to do for you. Write it in a little notebook and make a list of those things that God promises to do for me. His book's a love letter from someone your heart should long after. It'll produce a desire to get to his word, to read it. Lamentation says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning." Every morning. I don't pay a whole lot of attention, but I usually am up when the sun comes up and And you know, it differs. I don't look out the window a whole lot, but it's different every day. That's just one little thing. They're new every morning. Peter's point is that Christians need God's truth like a baby needs milk. Peter could have just used the word baby, but he added the word, or he could have used the word babe, but he added the word newborn. And he added it for emphasis. And that word born, it's only used, this is the only place in the Bible it's used, the Greek word, and it means this, it means just born. He used it to add emphasis, and it speaks of an infant just out of its mother's womb, just getting all the stuff washed off of him and why, and being passed up to the mother and nuzzling with the mother and starting to cry for the milk from her breast. The baby's soul and desperate hunger for milk is the first need that is expressed by that little baby. And it identifies its greatest need. And it illustrates for us how strongly believers ought to desire the Word of God and how desperately you need it in your life. As we grow from babies to children to young adults to adults, the world, the flesh, and the devil throw everything it can at you to get your interest, to get you to desire something else. They want to substitute for the Word of God. The devil does. But you know, if you've lived any amount of time, none of what they throw at you will satisfy like the sincere milk of the Word. For the Christian's growth and the Christian's joy, only the sincere milk of the Word will do. Don't accept any substitutes. Jesus set us an example in the temptation in the wilderness. The devil came to him, and the Spirit led him out to the wilderness, and the devil came to him, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But you know what Jesus said to him, right? He answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Jesus says, bread won't do it. Physical food won't do it. But every word that man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's not just a quaint statement. That's the truth. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your Word and pray, please, that you would use it in our hearts and lives. And Father, we ask you, please, to help us to search our hearts. In fact, Holy Spirit, I pray you would search our lives and our hearts and question ourselves whether there is that desire that's in us. And Lord, if there's not, then I pray we would ask ourselves to cause ourselves to remember what it is the Word of God did in our lives and how important it is. I would pray, Lord, if we're saved, that we would look at our lives and look at what we've allowed in our lives. And God, ask and pray that you would help us. If we've got sin that you've dealt with, shown us we need to deal with, we would deal with that. And then, Lord, if we've been ungrateful, if we've gone about and it's been a long time since we've said, boy, Lord, that was a great blessing. That was so gracious of you, so kind. Help us, Lord, to remember what it is you do for us every day, to look for your mercies in the Word of God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.